Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
It's a joy to be with God's people. Thank you, Dr. Aiken, for the wonderful opportunity that you have given to me to share what God's doing in India and also to share from God's Word. Before I go any further, on behalf of the Thomas family, we are thankful for your seminary for educating my niece and nephews. It's a joy to be serving Christ. And before I came to the chapel, one of dear friends and student of your president, Mr. Jeff Stroker, said, "Give my regards to all the students at the seminary." I come from a very small country, one-third in the size of the United States of America. 5 times bigger in population, 1.2 billion people live in India. I was speaking at a church in Knoxville where I heard a Chinese missionary. She was sharing her testimony before I brought the main message of that mission conference. She says, "God loved Chinese because he made more Chinese." And of course, I was to follow that statement. I said, "God's changing his mind." By the year 2030, we will overtake China's population. 1.2 billion people, less than 2% Christians. 1,600 major languages. Recently, I was on Family Life Radio, and this lady asked me, her name was Beth. She said, "Mr. Thomas, how many languages do you speak?" I said, "I speak all the languages of the world except Greek." And there was a pause. And by the way, Dr. Aiken, I love those pauses, especially when you're not paying for the airtime. She said, "Are you serious? You speak all the languages of the world except Greek?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I was recently in Africa. Do you speak Zulu?" I said, "Well, that's Greek to me. I just want to make sure you're listening." Ministry of Hope Giver started in 1960 with a man named M.A. Thomas. My father had to make a decision. By the way, in 1959, he had to make a decision whether to stay on campus or go home. M.A. Thomas didn't have the 40 cents, so he decided to walk the 500 miles. I love the way he used to say, he said, "Sam, on Oprah, they tell you if you walk, you lose weight. We walked 53 days and gained 14 pounds. As a result of his walk, 12 churches were established. He came back to the Bible College, finished his degree in 1960. Man of God, Dr. Bill Bright, was the commencement speaker for his graduation. He said, "Dr. Thomas, are you willing to become the national director for Campus Crusade for Christ?" My father said, "I'm honored and flattered by the offer. But I've given my life to serve the Lord in the northern part of India where there's only one Christian for every 10,000 people." Upon his arrival on 23rd March 1960, by the way, this morning I'm thankful to Dr. Bill Bright that he provided the train fare for my father and mother so they didn't have to walk the 1,500 miles. When they arrived in the city of Kota, where your president's been, they told him, "If you don't leave this place, we'll kill you." Again, I love the way my father used to say, "Sam, after that threat, we went to bed with prayer thinking next morning we will be waking up in heaven." We were still in Kota. I said, "What did you do?" He says, "We went out preaching again. They beat him, broke his skull, put him in prison. While he was in prison, God saved 8 inmates. They literally had to kick all 9 of them out because they started singing hymns and shouting praises to God. As a result of that persecution in 1960, with that one church, the Lord has blessed today the Ministry of Hope Givers with over 48,792 churches established in the nation of India. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. Some people ask us, "Would you please write a book on how to plant churches?" I wish we could. I wish we could say that it was the academic excellence of our students. I wish we could say it was the academic excellence of our seminary professors. The answer is none of the above. The secret for Hope Givers to have 48,000 churches are 17 men who have been killed for their faith in Christ. Students of Southeastern, let me remind you, God doesn't need sissies. He doesn't need wimps. You're looking at a man this morning with 19 attempts of assassination. To me, Christ is real. He didn't say, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send for the loafers. I love your praise and worship team. But I've been in your churches many times over the years, and I love how we sing some of our hymns. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Some of us sure laugh through our teeth when we sing those songs. I'd like to rewrite some of our hymns. Would you allow me to do that? All to Jesus I surrender some. Onward, Christian reserves. When the saints go sneaking in. Just as I pretend to be. Fill my spoon, Lord. That would be more honest because most of us can't handle them in our cups today. You know, how about this? This won't happen, but suppose it did. President Obama asked me to take a handwritten letter to the Prime Minister of India, Dr. Manmohan Singh. Guess what will I do? You will see me on Fox News next day. Letter of Obama. Handwritten. I'm delivering it to the Prime Minister of India. Wow, that's an honor. You'll see me on CNN. You'll see me on the front page of USA Today. And of course, let's not forget some of the Christian magazines too. But isn't it amazing? All of a sudden, it's a handwritten letter and it's an honor to take it to the Prime Minister of India. But when the King of Kings calls us, how come we make it as a sacrifice? I hope I'm speaking in English. Many missionaries make it look like they're sacrificing to God by going to a mission field. This morning I'd like to tell you God's looking for missionaries who would count it as an honor to take the message of the King of Kings, not the President of a nation. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Before I go any further, I'd like to remind the students of Southeastern. The prayer of Samuel Thomas is, the Lord, give me the honor of dying a martyr's death. What glory is to die with cancer? What glory is to die on American highway, though you have one of the finest highways? What glory is to die in an airplane crash? The only glory that I see in the book of Acts, when Stephen died, Jesus stood to welcome him home. Believers, blood of martyrs are the seeds for new churches. What Hope Givers does is we take the children from the streets of India called God's Orphan Army. There are 18 million orphan and abandoned children living on the streets of India. We're asking God to give us 1 million who would be raised as arrows for God. Ministry of Hope Givers is based out of Psalms 127, verse 4 and 5. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of arrows. All we do, we take the orphan and abandoned children, place them in God's quiver. We take the children born to the leper parents, there are 4.5 million lepers in India, we place them in God's quiver. We take the dowry castaways, the women who have been burned by their husband because their father could not afford the dowry. We take those burned women and place them in God's quiver. We take the children who have AIDS, place them in God's quiver. The widows whose husbands have died, we place them in God's quiver. Then we take the pioneer missionaries, place them in God's quiver. You know the beautiful thing about God's quiver? No matter how tall, how short, how crooked the arrow is, once you place them in God's quiver, train them in the Word of God, then we, by the grace of God, launch those arrows into the villages where gospel's never been preached. That's what we do. We gather the arrows, sharpen them with the Word of God, and launch them into the villages where gospel's never been preached. 97% of our children in the orphanage end up in full-time ministry. Somebody asked me, looks like you brainwash them. No, we don't brainwash them. We just don't teach them anything else. We have orphans from all religious background. When they graduate from our high school into the seminary, they take a martyr's oath. And they proclaim, whether by life or death, we want to see the nation of India won for Christ. We covet your prayers. The Lord may find us faithful in serving Him and taking the gospel to those who have never heard. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 8. We already read, but I'd like to take your attention there again. Book of Luke, chapter 8. If you have the right Bible, it's page 892. Verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. Then he said unto them, let us go to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. Verse 25. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Trust the Spirit of God will bless the reading of his words to our hearts this morning. Verse 25, where is your faith? Was Jesus mocking the disciples? Was he saying, boys, if you only have faith, we won't have the storm? Faith never prevents storms. Faith attracts storms. Isn't that encouraging? Now, how many of you want faith now? Faith does not prevent storms. Faith does prevent fear. Fear is a sign of a failure of faith. Jesus is asking the disciples, where is your faith? I've been serving the Lord for almost 28 years. And I've had people come to me and says, well, I have a word of the Lord for you. Have you ever had those kind of people come to you? To such people, I like to say, when the Lord's going to give you one. We always have word of the Lord for someone else. We read Bible so we can quote to others. But read the book of Psalms, where David said, my soul wait upon him, for my expectation is from him. We need to read the word of God for our sake. You know, I love American bookstores. You have Scofield Bible, Dake's Bible, Thompson Chain Reference Bible, Experiencing God Bible, Students Bible, Teens Bible, Women's Bible, Men's Bible. The thing that we are lacking today in our churches is the open Bible. Most of us don't even open the Bible. Then how do we expect God to speak to us? When we open the Word of God, we understand why was Jesus asking the disciples, where is your faith? March 17th, 2006. It'll save me a little time, go home and do a little Google search on Samuel Thomas. They accused us that we have written a book against the Hindu gods. If you know my father, if you knew my father, he had a great sense of dry humor. In Hinduism, there are 330 million gods. So when they accused us that Samuel Thomas has written a book against the Hindu gods, my father called me and said, which one did you pick? By the way, Jesus Christ is not the best Savior. He's not the best Lord. He's not the best Redeemer. He's the only Savior, the only Lord. And aren't you glad that you don't have to know all 330 million gods in order to enter heaven? If that was the case, I'll flunk. So they accused us that we have written a book against the Hindu gods. As a result of that, just like your president said, our orphanages were shut down. 10,000 orphans, almost 9,500 were put on the streets. What is the crime? That we have written a book against the Hindu gods. We never wrote that book. It was just made up in the media so that they could shut down this ministry. I'm reminded from the Word of God, faithful is he who began the good work. He will continue till the return of our Lord. Ministry of Hope Givers does not belong to the Thomases. It belongs to the Lord. So we approached a lot of lawyers and said, would you please help us to get out of this mess? The cheapest lawyer we could find in India was $300,000. By the way, when God saves us, he gives us one of two callings, either go or send. He never gave you a third calling, pray about it. I love that confused look. How about this? I have a brochure for you. Ministry of Hope Givers would like to take you to Paris. We'll fly you up on Delta First Class, put you up in Hilton Suite. Limousine will pick you up from home. 7 days trip, no charge. First come, first serve. How many of you are going to pray about that brochure? Before it's all over, you'll kill me to get that brochure. But when it comes time to getting involved with the missions or the work of God, we as Christians use the greatest cop-out. Let's pray about it. We as Christians need to put our feet to our prayers to the Lord. Do you want me to go or do you want me to send? Don't pray about it. Either go or send. So when they accused us that we have written a book against the Hindu gods, $300,000 was the cheapest fees that this lawyer was asking. So I received a phone call from the president of Supreme Court Bar Council of India, Mr. R.K. Jain. He said, Mr. Thomas, I'm the president of the Bar Council Supreme Court of India, and I'd like to take your case for no charge. That was a great music to my ear. No charge. He said, show up at my house on March 17th, 30 minutes outside of Delhi. Sure enough, I went to his house March 17th, 2006. As I was walking into his house, he was standing on the first floor of his house. He waved at me. I never met him. I guessed that this must be the president of the Bar Council, Supreme Court of India. As soon as I waved back at him, there was this arm that came around me. Mr. Thomas, you are under arrest. He had called the police from my city, which is 8 hours away from Delhi. He said, the only way you can arrest this guy, when he comes to my house today at 12 noon, you can arrest him. Now, when I saw those arms that came around me, I untied him. Not Sam's strong, he's fat. Most Indians are like toothpick. I'll tell you why. Because they don't eat beef. Because according to the belief in India, cows are reincarnated uncle. Or a god. So I just untied his hands. Next thing you know, there are 13 policemen from my city. He pulls the gun. One of the guys pulls the gun. Puts it right on my temple. And he pulls the trigger. Locks on him. Let me give you a heads up. Samuel Thomas is not here to get your sympathy. I'm here to glorify the King. Awesome God. Gun locked on him. He starts fixing the gun and he cusses. He says, Mr. Thomas, we were paid $30,000 to kill you in the encounter today. Where is your faith? By the time he fixed his gun, there were 30 electronic media all over us. Now it's too late. 13 policemen, Samuel Thomas, in one Jeep. According to the factory that makes the Jeep, you're only supposed to have 7 people in the Jeep. Now there are 15 people. That's close fellowship. So they take us to the train station. As soon as we get off the Jeep, the chief of police, his cell phone rings. Sorry to inform you, the president of the Supreme Court of Bar Council of India just died. Friends, we have an awesome God. There was fear on these men. They didn't want to touch now. So, Mr. Thomas, please remove your shoelace. Of course, if you haven't figured this out, I have an inquisitive mind. I said, why do you want my shoelace? He says, you could turn that into a weapon. I said to myself, why didn't you tell that when we were in the Jeep? Miss Thomas, take your wedding ring, your belt, and your wallet. This is the best part. I gave him my wallet. Chief of police looks at me. He said, we weren't expecting the arrest would be so easy. We just came in this morning. We were thinking we'll be here for a week, and the government of Rajasthan would put the money into our ATM account, and we could just buy the ticket. Since we don't have the money, can we use your money? Guess what I felt like saying? Let's pray about it. Bought the train ticket. Inside the train, 13 policemen, two guards right next to me, handcuffed. First train station, imagine 1,000 drums like this going offbeat. 25 cars on this train, busting the windows. The crowd, the mob outside is busting the window. And I saw it with my own eyes. They're pouring kerosene on this train. I had no idea what was going on. And then I hear this slogan. Where is Samuel Thomas? We want to burn him as a living sacrifice to our God. Students of Southeastern Seminary. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As I was sitting there, this rock comes from the right side of this car. Busts the forehead of this policeman. Starts bleeding all over his clothes and my clothes. Then the chief of police pulls his pen. He says, Mr. Thomas, please write down that you will shut down the orphanage. I said, oh, it's not about the book? I'll never forget his response. Dummy, it's not about the book. It's about you and your father taking care of the lowest of caste. Raising them to be children better than the children of high caste. You're killing the caste system in India, and we like to make sure that this ministry shuts down. Now, that's the crime. Now the train moves from this train station. It was not a funny moment. Everybody on that train wants to know who Samuel Thomas is. Aren't you glad all Indians look alike? As we were getting close to the train station where I'm from, 13 cell phone rings together. Stop the train. There are 7,000 men with swords and stick waiting to kill Samuel Thomas. Now, I had a funny moment on that train. Says, now, how many Indians does it take to kill Samuel Thomas? 7,000 men with swords and stick. Again, where is your faith, Sam? Finally, I was taken to police custody. 14 days in police custody, they said, Mr. Thomas, now you're promoted. I thought I'd get to go home. No. Judicial custody. Dr. Aiken, if there was a moment that Samuel had an emotional moment, it was that time. Total darkness. No fan, no light. And I said, Lord, please tell Shelley and the boys and my dad that I love them. If I end up dying here, Lord, may the blood of this life bring at least few churches in the nation of India. I stood there with anger. Says, God, help me that I may not say anything that would dishonor your name. The jailer says, are you friends with George W. Bush? I said, no. He said, you're lying. I almost felt like saying, yeah, we play golf every Wednesday. Hang out for donut and coffee Friday and just discuss the international policies on Monday. No. He says, this morning, George W. Bush hand-delivered a letter signed by the American congressman, make sure Samuel Thomas is safe. Students of Southeastern, this is an FBI, full-blooded Indian. But may I say this to you? I've been to many parts of the world. But if there's a country this boy salutes, he salutes the United States of America. It was your president, your congressman, your senators that made it possible that I could come here today and preach the word of God. According to their plan, I was to die in that cell. Let me cut it short. After I came to this cell, I found out there were three preachers from the same ministry arrested for the same reason. Because they were associated with this ministry, they were also arrested. Friends, I know what hell's like, and I know what heaven's like. As I was just sitting there, the guard comes and says, "Mr. Thomas, the judge would like to see you today." As I get into the bus, there are 28 guards protecting me because I'm the friend of George W. Bush. Now I'm being protected. As we were leaving the jail, this guy comes into the bus. He said, "Mr. Thomas, you see these hands? With these hands, I'll kill you." Now, guess who this guy is? Vice President of the militant Hindu group for the nation of India. He was put by the government into the cell, into the same jail, to kill Samuel Thomas. As we were going to the court, on the way back, guess what this man said? "What is that blue book you and your father gave away?" I said, "It's called Gideon's New Testament." He said, "Can I get 28 copies? Because we are 28 men been put in this jail to kill you. And before we kill you, like to read that book." Now, that's encouraging. Next day morning, I go back to the court. The same vice president stands behind the bars. "Dr. Thomas, that was a boring book. Have you ever tried to educate God?" "I did." "Lord, why did you take him to the book of Matthew chapter 1? It's like reading a phone book. You should have taken him to John 3:16. Hey, by the way, God doesn't need our help. He knows what he's doing. "You got something with pictures?" "Yeah." "He lived among us, written by an American from Colorado Springs. We are the largest distributors." He says, 1,500 copies. Wow. 1,500 inmates reading the Word of God. The whole reason they put us inside is that we quit preaching the Word, and God uses them. What they meant for evil, God turned it for good. One of the men from England, he was in the same jail. He accepted Christ. On 49th day, two guards come to me and say, "Mr. Thomas, you're free today." May I close with this thought? Why did Jesus ask in verse 25, "Where is your faith?" Why did he ask them? Thank you for asking the question. The answer is given in verse 22, if you just look at it. When Jesus entered into the boat, he said, "Let us go to the other side." Now listen to me. He made a promise to them before he entered into their boat. And he says, "Let's go to the other side." Then they faced the storm. Then the trials came. And he's asking in verse 25, "Didn't you hear me? I told you before I got into your boat, I will take you to the other side." That's why he asked, "Where is your faith?" No matter what storms you're facing in life, I want to encourage you. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, if he's the Savior of your life, if he's the Redeemer of your life, he will take you to the other side. But if he's not, you will hear that side where he says, "Depart from me, where I never knew you." Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. We heard this morning from the Word of God, "Where is your faith?" Now, I understand I'm speaking at a seminary. But friends, we should never underestimate that. The Spirit of God is asking you the same question today. Where is your faith? Is your faith in your finances? Is your faith in the academic knowledge that you have? Is your faith in the family background? Where is your faith? I pray this morning that your faith is in Christ alone. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, he said, "Brother Thomas, I don't remember the day when Jesus stepped into my lifeboat and said to me, 'Let's go to the other side.'" If you don't remember that day, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you pray this prayer with me? "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I confess my sins to you, Lord. I repent of my ways. I trust you to be the King and the Lord of my life." If you have prayed that prayer sincerely from your heart, would you lift up your right hand and say, "Brother Thomas, pray for me as Christ enters my lifeboat and take me to the other side." Anyone? Anyone? While heads bowed and eyes are closed, Christians, when was the last time you thanked Him for His promises? He made a promise to you when He became the Lord of your life that He will take you to the other side. God never gives you a vision without making provision for it. He will never guide you where He cannot lead you. No matter what storms you're facing this morning, financial, spiritual, physical, emotional. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, I can tell you this, He will take you to the other side. Father, I pray that You would seal this message to our hearts to the end that Christ be glorified. We thank You for the president, the staff, and the students of this seminary. Continue to pour out Your blessings on them. Lord, we pray that You would raise missionaries from this seminary who would go out and take the gospel to those who have never heard. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.